A reading from God's holy word, second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, 2 Corinthians 8. Hear the word of God. Excuse me. Hear the word of God. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that as we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love toward us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a present mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this thy text your purpose in our giving to the ministry, in our financial giving. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Paul is raising money from the Greek Christians to give to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. This is the background to our text. Now, that actually is amazing for its time. Why is it amazing? Because this is the kind of thing that simply would not have happened by any other way than by the transformation of the heart by the Holy Ghost. It would be today like the Palestinians of Gaza sending a financial love gift to the Jews of Tel Aviv. But at Paul's prompting, the Corinthians had previously promised to take up a collection for these Jewish saints in Jerusalem. And these were Jewish converts to Christianity. And of course, the Corinthians, 700 miles away, were Greeks and former pagans. So these were two different cultures, two different peoples who didn't like each other by nature. And Paul holds before the Corinthians the example of another Greek people to the north of them, the Macedonians, who had not only been willing but insistent that he bring their gift of money to the Hebrews. Paul tells the Corinthians how admirable this was, that their fellow Greeks to the north even wanted to do this, even despite the fact that they were poor, these Macedonians. Paul tells the Corinthians this. Now, aside from the fact that they were poor, there would have been the ethnic animosity. These Greeks of Macedonians were much poorer than the Corinthians. So the apostle uses them as an example to get the Greeks at Corinth to follow through with their own promises to help Jerusalem. They had previously promised to do this. They had not yet delivered up on the promise. They had not yet followed through. The Macedonians, on the other hand, had promised and had followed through with this, despite their hardships. And so this is the background. Two different people, antagonists to each other by nature, natural enemies, and yet one group is helping the other group with money. And our theme is this. When we give money in the name of God, it is an act of worship, and it shows the posture of our hearts towards the Lord. 3 points. First, the way we give money demonstrates how we rightly regard the nature of God's church. Secondly, when we give money, the willingness with which we give it reflects our attitude to God, how we actually think of God. And third, God loves a cheerful giver. So first, the way we give money demonstrates how we rightly regard the nature of the church. We read in Romans 12:1, Paul speaking to the Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And that word service can also mean worship. We're told elsewhere in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So our lives are, in the estimation of God, they are an act of worship. And when we give money in the name of God, it's an act of worship. That's how it should be regarded. Here we have in the center of this epistle two entire chapters devoted to the giving of money for the work of the ministry. So obviously, the doing of this is important to the kingdom of God. And like most things that are important in the kingdom of God, it's controversial. A much abused practice by false teachers of religion who are covetous. Later on in this letter, we will see that Paul was accused of being covetous. He was accused of this very thing by those who in fact were covetous. He was accused of taking money under false pretenses. We'll read about this later in chapter 12. And later on in this epistle, we'll see that Paul thought it prudent to refuse to ask money from the Corinthians for his own ministry needs. Why? So as not to give ammunition to his slanderers, who were saying that Paul was, in effect, a money grubber. They were seeking to undercut his ministry, and we'll read about this in chapter 11. So Paul didn't ask money from the Corinthians, not for his own purposes, not for his own needs. Now, as a minister of the word, he had a right to be financially supported by Corinth. In his first letter to them, he made that clear, 1 Corinthians 9. But he had relinquished that right because the work of the slanderers had made some in the church suspicious of why Paul wanted to raise money, suspicious of his credibility, and he didn't want to jeopardize his credibility with his church. Now, that pertains to his own personal needs, but he still has a lot to say about their need to financially give to others, namely to these saints in Judea, to these saints that the Greeks had promised to support. Now, here's the question. I wonder if we rightly understand the radical nature, the unearthly nature of what God hath wrought in the making of his New Testament church. It is radical. See, you can read this text. You can read this chapter today and come away from it saying, "Isn't that wonderful? The Corinthians were helping the Jews. We should all give to missions. Isn't that what we should do?" And yes, indeed, we should do that. But there's more to it than that here. And see, what the Apostle Paul was doing to collect this money, and what the Greek Christians were doing was considered very strange in the ancient world. In fact, to some people, it would even be considered subversive to the natural order of things. The religious leaders of Israel knew enough of what Paul was doing to know that he was, by his action, attacking the barriers that had always existed between the Israel of the Jews and the people of the Gentiles. And they thought these barriers should have been there forever. Giving money, you see, to show solidarity and unity in the New Testament Israel of God. That was subversive. Now, Paul wasn't the initiator of this, of course. It was the Holy Spirit who did this. But Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to follow through with this giving, as they had promised. But you see, what was even more amazing was what the Macedonians were doing. They were also Greeks. What they were doing on their own. They didn't even need encouragement from Paul. And that was by the Spirit of God. That would have never occurred other than that. And see, the Macedonians, they were already insisting, despite their personal poverty, that Paul take their contribution and give it to the saints in Jerusalem. The apostle didn't have to encourage them at all, the Macedonians. They were already led by the Spirit of God to do this. And you can imagine what ruckus this would have caused among the Macedonian families, among their neighbors, their unsafe family members and their neighbors, who would have wondered, why are they helping Jews in Jerusalem? Why are they so moved to give money to Jews 700 miles away? What on earth do they think they have in common with them? Who do they think they are? They're treating them like family. Well, exactly so. Because in the eyes of God, they were their family. They were their brothers and sisters in Christ. This was a radical idea. To give you some perspective on how strange this would have seemed. Two people by nature antagonists. In the year AD 38, there were major riots in one of the foremost cities of the Roman Empire, Alexandria, between the Jews and the Greeks. They hated each other. Historically, this riot was called the Alexandrine pogrom. It was a massacre by the Greeks of the Jews. 2 years later, another major riot between the Greeks and the Jews. In the year AD 41, Emperor Claudius, if you'll recall from Scripture, expelled all the Jews from Rome. The Bible mentions this in Acts 18:2. This was because there were riots by them against the Gentiles, and especially against the Greeks and the culture of the pagan Greeks. In AD 66, there was another riot in the empire, in Alexandria again, particularly between the Jews and the Greeks, 50,000 Jewish deaths. And this riot helped to precipitate, it helped to cause the first Jewish war against the Roman Empire. And that war began near Jerusalem. This was the climate, you see, in which Paul was doing ministry, raising money not only to help the Jewish Christians, but also to express to the world the radical nature of the New Testament church, the Israel of God. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 12, it says that Christ, by his death for his people, destroyed the division between Jew and Gentile and made both people one, united in the same Holy Spirit. And that by doing so, Christ had abolished the enmity. That word means hostility or animosity. Abolished the enmity between God's people and God, but all the races who are in Christ. And that he did this by the sacrifice of himself. And to demonstrate this, what Paul sees in the encouragement that he sees in the Macedonians wanting to do what they're doing, is their desire to do it that was so ardent. The zeal of the Macedonians to help out their brethren, the Jews of Jerusalem. And so what Paul is doing is he is acknowledging that this already exists, that this phenomenon of the Spirit already exists, And he encourages the Corinthians to take notice of this as well. This offering for the Jews of Jerusalem would be today what we might call a love offering. And you know, when Christians from divergent and hostile cultures show love for their brethren, whoever they are, God uses that in an evangelistic way. It speaks volumes to the world. It causes people to notice. Consider what Christ said, for example, in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It makes people notice. God uses this charity as an evangelistic witness. So in the midst of all that hatred and that rioting and that war in the ancient world, God made the actions of the Corinthians and Macedonians stand out. And you know, you can have the same thing today, and you do have the same thing today. There are ministries in the Middle East right now that show the unity of the body of Christ as they work among people who are naturally hostile to each other, but have been brought nigh not only to God, but near to each other in the same family by the blood of Christ. Middle East Reformed Fellowship was mentioned. There are others. There's Westminster Biblical Missions. There are missionaries in our midst who do this very same thing. In fact, there are even churches in Israel where the congregations are made up of Jews and Palestinians. In verse 15 of this passage, we see an appeal is made to Leviticus, speaking of the unity of the body of Christ. An appeal is made, a quotation is made from the book of Leviticus about the gathering of mammon. It shows that God will supply, in verse 15, that God He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. It's an application of what happened in Leviticus when manna was gathered during the time of the Exodus. And those who were powerful enough, who were strong enough to gather a lot of mammon, they didn't have an overabundance. They were able to give to the saints who were too weak to gather enough mammon. And this expresses a principle that the Lord uses, and that he shows the unity of the church by those who are able to gather a lot, but those who are able to give a lot in this case, to help out those and supplement those who are not able to give enough. And so there is an equality here, an equality of how the Lord ministers to his church as he brings disparate people together. Our second point is that when you give money, and really it's wealth that's being discussed here, wealth we're talking about. The willingness with which we give it reflects on what we actually think of God. Well, let's look some more at this text here so we're clear on what it's teaching. Verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." In other words, we put you in mind. We remind you, Corinthians, what the Macedonians have done. This is what he's teaching here. Verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." That is to say, they gave abundantly despite the fact that they were poor. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." The word power here is used in the sense of their willingness to give. And of this, Paul says, "I bear record." That's a way of saying, it's the kind of thing you say when something happens that's ordinarily difficult for others to believe. "I bear witness that they were willing of themselves," says the apostle. That is to say, their zeal to do this came from them without anyone's encouragement. It shows the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift to give to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here's the money, they were saying. Please take it. They were insistent. There's no stronger way to say it. These are people most likely these Macedonians never even met, but they heard about them. They were motivated by the Spirit of God to give to former enemies in a world where Greeks and Jews were at each other's throats. Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Let's notice that last verse. All right? Notice the last verse. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He's telling the Corinthians, and he's, by extension, the Spirit of God is telling us too. We who read this. How it was that these Christians gave so generously of their own free will. What did they do? They first gave their own selves to the Lord. That is to say, they fully consecrated themselves to God. They sought His guidance about this. And as a result, they prepared this money gift and gave it to the apostles to give it to Jerusalem. That's how they did it. They first consecrated themselves to God. They sought His will. They prayed about it. And they realized they had to be generous. Some Christians have a hard enough time just giving the tithe, being obedient to the tithe. But not these people, not these Macedonians. See, they had progressed to the level of faith and confidence so that they knew that God would take care of them and honor their generosity despite the fact that they were temporarily poor. And they were happy to do it. God loveth a cheerful giver. They were happy to do it. Now, this doesn't reflect so much upon them. What it reflects upon is on what they realized about God. What did they realize about God? That He is generous, that God gives sacrificially. How do we know? What He did with His Son. God gives abundantly and He gives sacrificially, knowing that He loses nothing by doing so, but reaps a whole huge harvest. Now, how do we know this is what they thought? Well, notice the next verse here. Paul quotes verse 9. For you know, and he gives the example. He gives the example of Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now here, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, using the Macedonians as examples, but speaking to the Corinthians to make sure that they follow through with this commitment to give. They had promised, they had not yet delivered, so he's using these other Greeks as an example to them. And the example of the Macedonians, the example to the Macedonians was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of Christ becoming poor that others might be rich. Poor just for a little while, just for a little space of time, Christ became poor, that others, namely ourselves and others, might be rich. Now, of course, he's talking here about Christ's humiliation. This is what is meant by Christ being poor. We read in the answer to Shorter Catechism 27 that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born. This is the poverty that's being spoken of. Being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Or else, elsewhere it says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what's meant by being poor. And then the next verse here in Philippians 2, wherefore, that is to say, because of this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. Now the realization of that upon these Macedonians, their informed and prayerful realization of that motivated these people to do what they did. And the point is that as God made good on Christ's sacrifice, on Christ's willing to be poor, so also would God make good for their sacrifice as well, and not leave them in poverty forever. He'll make good on their giving as well. Same applies to us when we give. Our third point is this, that God loves a cheerful giver. The way we give is important to God, not only in the things that we give and how much we give, but especially in the attitude with which we give. Because we are giving to a king who has given to us. And a mournful, grudging attitude is not a proper way to worship God, and the spirit is offended. And we're to make sure that when we give, we are following through with any commitment we've made to give. If we commit to give, and it's an act of worship, we have to follow through with that. It goes without saying. We're told how to approach God in the hymns that we sung this evening. We're told how to approach Him. We're to approach Him as the King who has given to us first. A lot of people, when they give, they give in a grudging way because they regard God as they don't regard God as trustworthy. Well, the Spirit of God must take this personally. Here's an example of how we ought to approach the Lord in anything that we do. It's in Nehemiah chapter 1. God uses earthly kings to show us how we ought to approach Him. Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes in the exile, approaches him. And he approaches him with a downcast countenance. And in those days, of course, you were supposed to approach a king with rejoicing, even if you didn't feel rejoicing in your heart, because you were in the presence of someone who could give you anything that he wanted to. And the king said to him, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? And Nehemiah, in response to this, said, he writes here, then I was very sore afraid. You're supposed to rejoice in the presence of the king. Come before his presence with singing, into his courts with praise. This is normally the way the Lord's supposed to be worshipped. There are exceptions, of course, when people go through great hardship. Give thanks unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth unto all generations. The attitude of coming before the Lord with cheerfulness and to minister to him, even when it's a difficulty, to minister to him with a cheerful heart. This is the kind of worship that God accepts and he rewards. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so in conclusion, we've seen that when we give in the name of God, it is an act of worship. Shows the posture of our hearts to God. We've seen that the way we give money demonstrates whether we rightly understand the nature of the church. Second, when we give money, the willingness with which we give it reflects on how we regard God. And finally, to keep in mind that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see that everything we have has been given by us first, given by you first to us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.